Colossians chapter 1, this amazing God-breathed letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1. Holy Spirit, speak now, for your servants are listening. Draw sinners to faith in Christ today and apply your word to the hearts of those you have saved, who are your saints, your holy ones. Transform us and renew us in our love for our Savior. Do it all for your glory alone, Lord Jesus, the risen, reigning Savior. All God's people said. I admit these more topical or thematic breaks between our passage-by-passage studies of books are very difficult on me. I work diligently by the grace of God to preach faithfully week after week. These types of sermons are the most difficult on me. I much prefer just to take a book and plow through it. But the timing of this particular series, we're calling A Healthy Church, was quite providential. Not only did we experience some hardship as some of our brothers and sisters back in January and February decided that it would be best if the Lord wanted them in another local church. That has been, I know, a trying on all of us. None of us really, I don't think anyway, we want that to happen frequently, but it does happen. We trust our sovereign God in it. And yet at the same time, we've got a lot of new families coming pretty consistently. So it was a good time for us just to remind ourselves of what is a healthy church, and that's what we're after here. We're far from a perfectly healthy church, but we see in Scripture what God says the church should be, who we are and what we're called to be, and we want to strive after it with all of His might, as Paul would put it, that is working energetically in us. So this last in the sermon series, The Healthy Church, will, I hope, tie some things up for us. Our purpose and mission at Cordon Baptist Church is to be a Christian family of disciple-making disciples who are consumed by the glory of God in the gospel of Christ. If you've hung around with us at all, you've heard those phrases, consumed by Christ, consumed by the glory of God in Christ. It's on our signs, it's on our newsletters. And then our mission to be a Christian family of disciple-making disciples. Put those two together, mission, family, disciple-making disciples, purpose, consumed by God's glory and the gospel of Christ. Put them together and it sounds like this. Cordon Baptist Church exists to be a Christian family of disciple-making disciples consumed by the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. I hope you have at least the basics of that memorized, because we've been saying that for 6 years now and aiming at that for 6 years now. It's our mission, our purpose. Our mission is what we're called to do. Our purpose is why we're here. We're here for God's glory. And what we do is make disciples. So that's what Jesus commanded us to do. I came here 7.5 years ago with a 10-year plan, because that's how I was trained. Those who trained me to come into a church with a 10-year plan. That does not mean I intend to leave after 10 years. That's totally up to God. I have no plans. It just means that's how I was trained, to come in with a longer-term vision for a church and to unfold it as opportunity provided itself, so that you didn't expect, one, a cookie cutter would work, that you just come in and that, two, you're patient as a pastor, as a shepherd and a leader. So God has been allowing us to build a church culture by His grace around those two grand principles of His glory in the gospel and disciple making. Our church covenant, it began to occur to the elders about 2015-ish, that our church covenant was something that was important. It was a well-written document, written by someone before my time. but that it was helpful to us in accomplishing our purpose and mission. But we wanted to make it more memorable for people. We don't ask anybody to memorize that long covenant, which we'll recite, Lord willing, at the end of this service. But we wanted to kind of help it congeal, so we gave four words, four expectations drawn out of our church covenant, which is drawn out of the Bible. Worship, disciple, serve, and live. Be a worshiper, a regular worshiper of God with this church. Be a disciple who is learning to make disciples and seeking to make disciples. Serve Christ by serving one another in this community, and to live a life of holiness and a gospel witness. This particular sermon series, normally, as I've said before, if I stop preaching through books of the Bible, it has normally, at least for the last 4 or 5 years, been to focus on worship, disciple, serve, live. At least since 2015. This series has been a little different. Certainly we folded in the worship, disciple, serve, live, but we've really been using more of the ministry of nine marks, talking about some things that we don't normally talk about in these series. So, for example, the relationship between pastors, deacons, and members, church discipline, not just in the sense of you did something bad and now we shoo you away, but more in the sense of our discipline together, our life together, needing training and equipping for, as Paul's going to put it here in Colossians, maturity in Christ. So now we come to this final sermon that I'm calling A Healthy Church Works Hard. Now that title may not be the best choice of words, but it's what I came up with. A healthy church works hard. But I'm going to say more than that about a healthy church here in a moment. A healthy church certainly works hard, but it does it, I'll go ahead and tip my hat to you, it does it with this vision, and this just happens to be our vision. I don't say a whole lot about our vision. I'm committing from this day forward to say more often, to remind you more often of these three phrases that capture our vision. Vision kind of energizes you for the future and gives you, it tells what motivates us to continue to be disciple makers for God's glory in Christ. And so it kind of pulls everything together. At least that's how I think of vision. So our vision is to be gospel-driven, Christ-centered, loving people. We see that in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. In fact, I took it 6 years ago right out of these verses. It's no coincidence that we landed here in this sermon series as we wrap it up on Colossians 1, 28 and 29. In wrestling, to be honest, and maybe a little too personal, I hope not, but in wrestling with what happened back in January and February, and the pastors for the most part still don't really know. We just have had to learn to trust that the Lord is sovereign over His people. And what He does for this church is for our good and His glory. And what He does for other churches when He moves His people there, guess what? It's for their good and His glory. And that has carried me through personally, and I believe I speak for all the pastors and leaders, that though we're grieved in some ways about what happened, and certainly we wanted to own up to any of our own faults and sins in it, and yet God is sovereign. Amen? He's in control of His people. He's in control of His churches wherever they're found, and He does what is best for His people. So in some ways, though it's certainly not necessarily a happy thing for me to dwell on, in some ways it has been good for me to remind me that Jesus is the head of His church. He will build it. He will get glory. And sometimes that means people will be elsewhere. There's another church that Jesus wants to use them in. So that's what I've been praying for, all those wanted to go somewhere where they felt like they were more in line with the vision, perhaps. I pray that they'll land in churches where they'll be conformed to the image of Christ and made holy. They'll learn to live in godly contentment and serve Christ in this community and all over the world. And that churches who proclaim the true gospel will indeed thrive and grow and prosper. And that they'll be better off for those who left here and decided to go elsewhere. All that said, and I promise when I get to the text, we'll roll. But all that said, I'm going to be, again, honest, kind of wearing some things on my sleeve, tell you that the situation has forced me, it's been good for me, because it's forced me to go back to my Bible, back to our church covenant, back to our vision, our mission and purpose to make sure, like, have we missed the boat here, God? Have we somehow misunderstood what you say the church is supposed to be about in the New Testament? It's entirely possible because I am not infallible. Are you? And so it's been good to drive the elders and the pastors and some deacons with us to let's make sure that our vision is biblical. What we're saying about what matters in the life of a church, worship, disciple, serve, live, that really does matter. That it's what's on God's heart for His people. So after I affirmed that in my own heart with my Bible and our church covenant, I'll be honest, whether you appreciate this or not, I also did a little research for some other churches to see what are they up to? How are they casting vision? These are churches that are, I would consider to be healthy, definitely pursuing health, on their way to health, committed to a biblical gospel. And this is Ashland Avenue Baptist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. My brother and his wife attend there, pastored by Dr. David Prince, a preaching professor at Southern Seminary and one of the most effective expositors of the Word in the state of Kentucky. I'm not the only one that thinks that. He's held in high regard. Here's how they talk about what they call their essentials at Ashland. So if you're going to be in Ashland Avenue Baptist Church, this is going to be essential for you. You might not be able to read that, but this was a magnet that they give out to members. I have to tell David Prince if he wants it back. I didn't mean to steal it, but at my brother's wedding, I snagged it. And so here it is, following Christ. Obviously, we want salvation, church membership, and then that kind of puts you in this cycle, as they're depicting it anyway, of Sunday worship, what they call Bible fellowship group, which is their small groups, discipleship, service, and mission. That sounds a whole lot like what we're seeing in the Scriptures as well. All right? Another church. This is from my leadership professor and mentor, Dr. Pastor Michael Wilder, First Southern Baptist Church of Floyd's Knobs. And I had no idea till I started researching that he stole my idea. Like, what? Wait a minute. Of course, he's the one that trained and taught me, so I guess it's probably the other way around. But I really had no idea what. So this is how he cast their vision, what they want to be about. Well, he changed one word on us. Worship, relate, serve, live. I wonder what he means by relate. I'm thinking get into discipling type relationships. I know Brother Wilder well enough to know that's exactly what he has in mind. Do I have another one? Can't remember how many I had up here. No, I don't, but I have one here. I have two more, just one on paper, one in my mind. So I've been really enjoying getting to know, and I didn't get his permission, so I'm not going to name him, but a pastor of a large Southern Baptist church in our area. And his vision, which is just unfolding, he's just now starting to cast it, still fairly new, is membership. Discover your gifts so that you can serve, discipleship, and then learn evangelism. That was very affirming and encouraging to me. I'm really enjoying getting to know this brother, and it's helped me really get a heart for what I know he wants to see happen at the church that God has entrusted to him. And then here's Hillview Christian Church. Paul Wallerzak, pastor, I consider him a friend. We don't hang out on weekends or anything, but I think if you ask him, he would say I'm a friend of him. He's been a friend of me. So here's right off their website. We believe that the Bible instructs church members to meet together regularly for fellowship, worship, teaching, and the Lord's Supper. Use our natural abilities and spiritual gifts to serve one another. Love one another, bear with one another, accept one another, and forgive one another. Seek unity, agreement, and peace with one another. Encourage and build up one another. Bear one another's burdens and pray for one another. Spur one another to love and good deeds. Submit to the authority of the elders of the church. Support the church financially. Pursue personal holiness and obedience to God's word. Strive together to fulfill the Great Commission. That sounds like our church covenant. And to Hillview Christian Church, I say amen. Amen. We agree with you. That is exactly what God says we should be about. All of that to say this to you. We want to be gospel-driven, Christ-centered, loving people. Where in the world did I get such an idea? Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim. Him, that is Jesus, we proclaim. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all of His might that is energetically, powerfully working within me. Gospel-driven, Christ-centered, loving people, that's true ministry in the church. Paul is giving us a vision of true ministry in the church, and I want to draw your attention to five truths about true ministry in the church today from these verses. Number one, all true ministry in the church centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ-centeredness. Notice that Paul's ministry methods and his motives, this Christ-centeredness that you see in verse 28, it flows out of what I read to you earlier. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and onward, where it's all about who Jesus is and what He's done. He is the head. He is to have preeminence. He's the Creator. He's the Redeemer. He's the one who reconciles all things to Himself. He is our all in all. Therefore, Him we proclaim. We want everyone mature in Him. Christ-centeredness is the hallmark of all true ministry, of all true preaching, of all true teaching, of all true pastoring, of all true anything in the church of Jesus Christ. The mystery Paul has described, this gospel mystery, it's now been revealed, and it's about the greatness and riches of God's glory and the salvation of you and me, Gentiles. Those are the verses right before verse 28. Paul sums up that gospel mystery with this amazingly power-packed phrase, Christ in you, church, the hope of glory. Christ in you, hope of glory. Do you know that to be true? You know that just as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do. Say it a little louder because we need to believe it. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do. Do we believe that? Christ-centered vision. John Calvin said this about that verse. It was not, however, without good reason that he had taken notice a little before that Christ is the sum of that secret, that they might know that nothing can be taught that has more of perfection than Christ. Amen, Brother Calvin. Preach on. And so at Cordon Baptist Church, let's be crystal clear. We will give ourselves to the worship of Jesus Christ. We will expect and embrace this regular gathering. worship the risen, reigning Christ. We will give ourselves to be accountable disciples of Christ, seeking to make other disciples of Christ. We will serve Christ by serving one another and our community. And we will live holy lives that magnify and witness to the power of Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so Him we proclaim. Ongoing action verb, present tense verb. Him we proclaim and keep on proclaiming and keep on proclaiming. Him we preach and don't stop preaching. Amen. If that's what you're in for here, you've come to the right place. Christ-centeredness. Number two. All true ministry in the church includes both negative and positive elements. Warning, admonishing, yours may say, everyone, and teaching, instructing, everyone, excuse me, negative, positive. Now, so much of what is going on in Western American individualistic, consumeristic mindset churches today, we want what I call, and it's not, you'll know this phrase if you've been with me any time, but we want what I call K-Love churches. And we want only K-Love preaching. Right, you know, if you listen to K-Love, great radio station, by the way. I listen to it a lot. Not knocking K-Love. But you know what their motto is, right? Positive encouraging. Positive encouraging. Well, hallelujah, yes. Yes, we need to be instructed and encouraged and built up and edified. Amen. That's one of those things that back in January God exposed that I need to improve greatly in. And I'm still right now standing before you owning up to that. And I'm seeking to grow in my encouragement of the saints here. Grow in my encouragement in my home. And ask them how I'm doing. I'm sure I've got a long way to go. But I'm serious about growing and being more like Christ as an encourager. Thank God for Eric and Alex and Michael who are encouragers to me. And thank God that when I was ready to quit, I thought maybe I just misunderstood even being here. God sent some of you into my life. Who could have guessed that at my lowest point so far, at least in my opinion, my 7 years as pastor here, who could have guessed that on that day when no one knew but me, that I was wondering if I had another month in me, that a 10-year-old girl would come up and hug me, not even a member of the church, say, Pastor Keith, thank you for preaching the word, and then gave me a point from the sermon that had blessed her. Who knew that someone would corner me and say, don't you stop, don't you quit. We came here for this. I don't deserve that. I've not done one thing to earn that with God, that kind of encouragement, that kind of affirmation. And some of you have been so encouraging to me and my family just when we needed it. And I hope you'll find, and I'm not excusing any sins in my life. There's no excuse for them if they're there. So don't, as Pastor Jim would say, don't hear what I'm not saying. But I think you will find that as you learn to be encouragers of pastors, encouragement fuels encouragement, doesn't it? When you're encouraged, what are you likely to do? Encourage other people. It's funny how it's like God has almost designed it this way to be a cycle. So I'm so thankful, and I see you all encouraging one another. I hear about it on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook, but I have a representative of the family who keeps me informed about what's all the encouragement that's going on. And so praise God for that. Keep it up, because we need that desperately in a crazy, fallen, broken world. But now listen to me, church. That's not all there is to true gospel ministry. That's not all there is to learning to be disciples. Paul said, I warn people as well. I admonish. That means I correct them. I rebuke them. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, admonish or correct the unruly. So when we see a member getting out of the will of God as it's clearly expressed in the Bible, we all have an obligation to love that brother or sister enough to correct and admonish. And then, yes, encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak and be patient with them all. But I don't want us to become the church that only wants K-Love ministry, because that's not going to produce maturity in Christ. I need correction just as much as you do. We have to open ourselves up and receive and give both the negative and positive aspects of how God grows us up in the faith. So all true ministry in the church includes both warning and teaching. That's real discipleship. Gospel-driven, Christ-centered, loving people. Number three, all true ministry in the church aims to produce mature disciples of Christ. You hear Paul's heartbeat, don't you, in these verses? You hear what makes him get up in the morning. Present everyone mature in Christ. Everyone. The word present means just what you think it might mean. Stand beside someone and say, Lord Jesus, King of all kings and Lord of all lords, I present to you disciple so and so, all grown up in Christ, full of the Spirit and mature in the Word. The way he says he goes about this, he does it with all wisdom. He does not mean he is all wise. That is not Paul referring to himself. When he says, I warn and I teach with all wisdom, he's referring back to what he has just said about his own mission statement. If you go back in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Making the Word of God, the Gospel of God, fully known. Paul is reminding them that the way I warn and teach you is by making the gospel the drive of everything I do and making sure you are being all grown up in the Word. You know the Word. You're full of the Word. You are given the whole counsel of God, as he says to the church at Ephesus. I did not shrink, he says, from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Word of God, the gospel of God, that's where all wisdom's contained. And so now, I ask you, church, how long do you think it might take a pastor to make the Word of God fully known to you? How long? How long would it take a pastor to be able to confidently say, Lord Jesus, I am presenting this disciple to you fully mature and complete in Christ Jesus? How long? I'm thinking a lifetime. I'm thinking on your deathbed you're going to know, still not quite there. So we have to understand that there is some stick-to-it-itiveness. That's not a word, but you know what it means. It's required of us. Bear with one another in love. The most mature disciples of Christ I have ever known have stayed in churches. Just telling you, it's just my own personal experience. And I'm not giving you a verse for this, but They've in general sat under minimal amounts of ministries and pastors and churches. They've had long tenures as members in churches. So they've learned to put up with a lot. Well, in 7 years, the books, as far as I can recall, I guess you could go on the website and see, but the books that I've preached through in my 7 years here, Jonah, Luke, Acts, Job, Galatians, and James. We'll start Hosea next week, Lord willing. We're nowhere near making the Word of God fully known. We've not even scratched the surface 7 years in. Now, add to that all your studies in your small groups. And I know there's more to it than that. I'm simply giving you the perspective from the pulpit. I hope you'll put up with me long enough to make a lot more of the Word of God known to you, because I delight in it. Far too many churches today don't seem to have a grasp on what a mature Christian is. If you're going to present everyone mature in Christ, you got to know what maturity in Christ means, what it looks like, right? You have to at least have a strategy, a picture in mind, and then you've got to have a spine to stick with the strategy. God, give us a spine. We have a strategy that I'm convinced is absolutely biblical. God, give us a spine to stick with it. Paul's motives here, his heart motives, they reflect God's heart motives. We've already seen that in several messages in this series. What is God's purpose for saving our souls? Conforming us to the image of Christ. Making us holy like Jesus. So Paul just said, well, look, if that's God's goal, it's mine too. Why would I set a lesser goal for myself than what I know God has in mind for His people? To present everyone all grown up, brought to fruition in Christ. It is my desire. It's your pastor's desire to shepherd you in such a way, imperfectly, yes, but to shepherd you consistently in such a way that you would be all grown up in Christ. To present every brother and sister a mature disciple. And so I want to say to you, if you're not really interested in growth and holiness, I hope that's not true of anyone here, but if it is, if you're not really that interested in growing in holiness, this is probably not the place for you. But I hope you do want to grow in holiness. That your desire is to be like Jesus and to be in a place that wants together to mature, grow up into our head who is Christ. If you want to be like Jesus one day when you're all grown up, then you've come to the right place. If you're more concerned about happiness over holiness, I need to tell you this might not be the place for you. That does not mean we're all Eeyore. Right? You know who Eeyore is. Winnie the Pooh's donkey buddy. Always depressed. Everything's gloom and doom. We don't want to be Eeyores, but listen, sometimes the things that God requires of us in order to grow holy aren't really that happy. They're hard. Paul says, we're coming to it, I work hard, I agonize. Was Jesus happy? How would you answer that? It's not as easy a question as you think, is it? I guess it depends on how we define happy, but if let's just use our normal cultural view of happiness. Was Jesus a happy dude? I don't think he seemed that happy in Gethsemane. He didn't seem that happy when he was turning over tables in the temple. It's for the joy set before him he endured the cross. Not the happiness. For the joy. Right? That comes from being in God. Knowing who He is and having your identity secure in Him. But happiness is such a fleeting thing. Some Sundays I come in here happy as a lark. Other Sundays I come in here, I feel like I've been drugged behind a truck all week. Is that true of anybody here? Of course, it's the human experience, right? Holiness rather than happiness. So we're on that journey here, Lord willing. Here's what I delight in these verses in Colossians. We know that holiness and Christ-likeness, that gospel-driven, Christ-centered, loving people, we know that's not just possible for us Christians. It's certain. It's certain. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. and you will be presented mature in Him. It is certain, but it requires a gospel-driven work ethic. And that's number four. True ministry in the church requires gospel-driven work ethic. Because Christ is in us and we are in Him, then we will work hard at maturing in the faith together. We're not earning anything with God by our obedience. Please tell me you understand that. The only thing you earn with God is death. You're not gaining brownie points because you read your Bible for 5 minutes instead of 3 today. But you should definitely read your Bible for 5 minutes and then 10 minutes and 20 minutes because you are righteous in Christ. Because you are loved by Christ. And you're returning love to Him. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. We're not earning anything with Him. Our standing, our position with God is secure because of who Jesus is and what He did. His righteousness puts us in a position of being declared righteous before God, period. But if that's truly your position before God, righteous in Christ, guess what, church? You're going to be made practically righteous. The position drives the practice. Your identity drives your living, we said a few weeks ago. Justification, being declared right before God through faith in Christ alone, justification grounds and then guides our sanctification. If you need more deep, you need to put deeper roots down into this distinction and this doctrine, come to Sunday school next Sunday. Come downstairs to the TV room. We're going to start sinking our teeth into this. What does it mean to be positionally righteous and then be made practically righteous? Thankfully, what God commands His people to do, He compels His people to do. What God expects His people to do, He energizes us to be able to pursue and accomplish. Work out your own salvation, Philippians 2. Why? How? Because it is God who is at work in you to accomplish His good will and pleasure. Don't you hear that in Colossians 1, verse 29? I'm working, I'm toiling, I'm agonizing and struggling for this. How? Why? Because God's power is effectively, energetically at work in me. Gospel-driven work ethic. I love how pastor and scholar Kent Hughes describes the meaning of verse 29, Colossians 1:29. I quote, "The truth is, no one can hope to have a biblically authentic ministry without hard work." Paul's language in this verse is brutally compelling. The Greek word translated toil was used for work that left one so weary, it was as if the person had taken a beating. It denotes labor to exhaustion. Struggling is a stronger term than toil. It was the Greek word from which we derive the English word agony. It was used for agonizing in an athletic event or in a fight. The words together describe the tremendous energy of Paul's apostolic ministry. He strained every physical and moral sinew to present every man complete in Christ. God, help me have that heart, that vision, gospel-driven, Christ-centered, loving people, loving them to the point of agonizing over their souls. That's the kind of pastors I know your pastors want to be. You can encourage us to be those kind of pastors. And we're even willing to say we have to have your encouragement to be those kind of pastors. The one criticism, quite honestly, I don't like going into presentation mode. I'm a preacher, not a presenter. But I'm going to go just for a moment into presentation mode, because the one criticism that was leveled back in January that you might be surprised at which one hurt me the most. The one that hurt me the most was that we weren't consistent. that this expectations, even though we've been preaching them since 2015, that when we rolled that out and we wanted to get more serious and encourage members to pursue one another in these things, that we weren't being consistent. Well, so I went back and I dug up kind of how we began to unfold the vision for this church back in 2012. I've been here about a year when I started to try to communicate our vision. So if you went through a Membership Matters class in the first 3 to 4 years of my ministry here, you got this. So this was how we defined what a mature disciple was. Why would we be concerned about that? Look at the verse I used 6.5 to 7 years ago. Because our aim was what Paul said his aim was, to present everyone mature. So what does that mean? So we defined it this way: head, heart, hands, feet, knows the gospel, loves the gospel, lives the gospel, shares the gospel. That's gospel-centered, gospel-driven. All right, next slide. This is how the church was already structured this way when I came, so I didn't feel like I needed to come in and make massive amounts of changes right away to how we were doing things. But this is how we kind of help people who are visual learners. That's what I'm trying to do here. I'm not one of those, so if you don't like my visual aids, feel free to come up with some better ones. But we were worship, prayer, preaching, sharing our life in small groups, and caring, doing mercy ministries and outreach, and all that was directed at consumed by the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. So we tweaked it, kept giving you more visuals. You can see how it kind of, a few years ago, morphed into worship, disciple, serve, live. Gospel-driven, Christ-centered, loving people as a foundation. These are all new. I just made these up. Maybe you don't like anything yet. And it hasn't. Okay, here's you another picture. Maybe you like this one. You got to have all. If you take one of these chunks out of your life, you're not a whole person. You're not maturing in Christ the way you should. You're going to be some kind of weird shape that I don't even know what that is. I'm not good at geometry. Live, disciple, serve, worship, present everyone mature in Christ, all pointed upward to the glory of God and the gospel of Christ. There's you another picture. All right, how about another one? Maybe you're still not latched on to one yet. This is actually my favorite because I like depicting progress. Let's move. Let's press on towards the mark for high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So maybe you want to see them as stair steps, sanctifying grace, carrying you along. Salvation to glorification. Is that it? That's enough. Stepping stones. Whatever picture you need to get in your mind, I just encourage you to do it. But one thing I know, we want to be gospel-driven, Christ-centered, loving people. If that's what you're in for, you've come to the right place. God help us. I think it's worth all the effort and energy we can give because Jesus is worth all the effort and energy we can give. One more point that I just want to make before I wrap the sermon up. Will you go to chapter 2 of Colossians? There's a fifth and final point about true ministry in the church, and this one goes to really true ministers in the church. So fifth, finally, all true ministers in the church carry the saints in their hearts. I still have saints in my heart from our church in North Carolina. Michelle and I sometimes will talk about it. I wonder how they're doing. Pray for them. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches, full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ. I tell you, your pastors do carry you in our hearts. We carry those who left earlier this year in our hearts. I wish all of them, quite frankly, would have left differently. But that doesn't change my affection and my love, my concern. I will carry them until I draw my last breath. carry them on my hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says, "Now may the Father of peace himself sanctify you completely. Present your whole spirit and soul and body that it might be kept blameless at the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it." Let's pray. Lord, I'm mindful of how sinful and flawed I am, how insufficient. And so I pray you would center me as preaching pastor here, just center me back up on Christ, that I'd be gospel-driven, Christ-centered, and loving in the way that I shepherd your people. Will you renew our vision, Lord, in this church? Will you help us leave what is behind? Not that we would stop loving the people who left, but look, but we just leave the things that need to be left, Lord, that we might press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. God, if I may be so bold, I want to lift up Pat and Andrea Walters for their children, Diana, Katie, and John. I thank you for them. Pray that you'll bless them. Give them a new church where they can serve with peace and contentment in Christ Jesus and make you known and glorify you, Lord God. I thank you for the privilege that it was to baptize Katie and John. I pray that you'll grow them up in the faith. Lord, I pray for Derek and Samantha Bryant, who were Emily and Andrew, God, that you'll bring them to salvation. That you'll use them, Lord, in ways that only you could get the glory for, that their marriage will grow strong, that their parenting will grow strong in the gospel and in the faith. I pray for Corey and Eva Griffin. Pray that, Lord, that if it's your will and they can get more engaged with a church that's closer, there's such a distance between them. I understand that. Appreciate that. We want people to serve as much as they can in their own communities, and so I pray you do that for them, if it's your will, that they grow and prosper in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Julia, Lord, I pray for her, and she pursues marriage perhaps with Josh. Just bless them and favor them and help keep them pure. God, I pray before you that they would be devoted to you first as they develop their relationship. Pray for Elise, Lord, that you would draw her unto yourself and save her soul. God, I pray for Bryce and Lisa King, that you would just help them as they begin to try to be more active in the life of the church where their children are, and their grandchildren. So bless them and give them strength, I pray, to serve you for your glory. I pray for Alan and Edie Crone. So thankful for them over the years, how they have impacted my life. I'm saddened, Lord, that probably the relationship, at least from my perspective, may not be the same again. And I love them and I pray for them. I thank you for the great honor it was to baptize their daughter Kristen, their son Bradley. I pray for Gabby. Pray for little Emmy, Lord, that you would bring them to yourself, open their eyes to their need and in time, Lord, that they might repent of their sins. Trust Christ alone. Bless Kayla, Lord, in her endeavors as she such a fine young woman. And I pray, God, you'll give her great grace. Finally, Lord, I lift up Joel and Allison Simmons. Thank you for the honor it was to baptize Alicia. What a step of faith that was for her. Pray that you'll save Kieran and Abigail and Bethany and Jair. Now, God, will you do a great work in this church? With or without me, you might call me home today or tomorrow I could drop dead. I pray that the work of this church, the vision of this church to be gospel-driven, Christ-centered, loving people will go on until you call us all home or until you return. Help us leave what is behind. Press on to what is ahead. we might present every man mature in Christ, to proclaim Christ and Christ alone, to warn and teach everyone, to work hard because Jesus paid it all, and all to Him we owe. Thank you for this church, for these blessed people. What a privilege to shepherd your flock here. I thank you and I worship you. I pray that you will give us your heart for this community and the world. In Jesus' name, amen.